For our scripture reading, we turn once again to Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips. My mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. David said it, I have sinned against the Lord. When Nathan stood before him, and then he heard these words right after, the Lord has forgiven your sins. How can it be that a murderer of several people, an adulterer, and perhaps even it was rape, how can it be that a sinner like that is forgiven and he hears it right away? It's a question that some people are outraged about. How is that possible? If that person would walk around me, I would not forgive that person. And yet God comes by the word of his prophet and says to David, your sins are forgiven you. Would you forgive such a person? Would you say, I can't forgive him? But oh, would you look maybe differently at this man and say, if it's possible for such a sinner as David, then there is hope for me. Will you not look at it like that tonight? David, who heard these words, the Lord has taken away your sins. Oh, what precious words, what glorious words. These words actually bring glory to God's mercy, to glory to God's justice. Yes, Yes, it was not so that David had no repercussions. There were all kinds of repercussions. We hope to see them later. When you and I sin, we never sin cheaply. David had to deal with those things in his life. And maybe some of us here are sitting here and say, how is that possible in my life? I struggle when I see all the things that come as waves upon my sin. Oh, that you would look to the Lord even in that. And that he would come tonight to help you and to assure you. Because when God comes and lives and speaks those words of forgiveness, what happens in our heart is that we are changed. Our longings, our desires are changed. Our heart's desires are changed. Although we might not be able to live the way we want to, although we have to deal with all the repercussions of what happened due to our sins, and yet it's the glory of God that comes and forgives sinners like us freely and fully because of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we, with the Lord's help tonight, are going to look at the glorious gift of true repentance and how that works itself out in our lives, may we sing along. What a beautiful song it is. Not a beautiful song to a proud man or a proud woman. No, but it's a beautiful song that reaches the ear of God Himself. And it's a beautiful song that every child of God wants to sing along with our whole heart. Lord, change me. Lord, wash me. And so as we continue to listen to this beautiful song of true repentance, we have seen last Sunday how David was entrapped in his sins until he repented. And then we heard in verses 1 through 6 what it means to repent. How does that feel, the experience? And now we are going to look to the longings, the urgent desires that he has because of true repentance worked in his heart. The evidences that God shows. Yes, in verses 1 through 6 we heard that he was expressing his sorrow over sin, but here it goes a step further. He realized the ugliness of sin, and we hear some more of that, his desire for forgiveness. But here we see also deep desires that show that we have been changed and that we want to focus everything in our lives on the glory of God, as we want to rejoice in who God is and what he gives through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at that then tonight as we look at the evidences of true repentance. We are going to see five of them in these verses 7 through 19. So as we listen to this song, we heard his longing for forgiveness, and that's what we hear still in verses 7 through 9. We hear a deep longing for forgiveness, but here it seems that the psalm is slowly changing from prayer to more assurance. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and say, how can I be sure of my forgiveness? Maybe that's your question tonight. Well, come and listen to David. Maybe you say, well, how can I know? Well, can you sing along tonight? Can you sing along with David? Can you identify these deep longings that we are going to look at? Five of them. It's not that we say, okay, well, we need to have every I dotted and every T crossed in our lives when it comes to these things, but it is God works these desires in our hearts. And so come along and sing along. And as you see these things in your hearts, and you see the assurance in David's heart rise, may it be so that God comes along with his Spirit and you can be assured when you see it by the grace of God through his Holy Spirit in your own life. So the first one is a deep longing for forgiveness. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. So we hear him pray and plead. We hear David plead for four ways in which God, he wants God to forgive him. He wants him to purge him with hyssop, to wash me. We've seen that before. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. We saw that one before as well. What does it mean when David says, purge me with hyssop? What is he thinking about? Hyssop was a little plant. We don't know exactly what kind of plant it is, but they used it as a paintbrush, the way we use a paintbrush. It was a plant that probably could absorb some liquid. What is David saying when he says, purge me with hyssop? Well, David is thinking about the sacrifices, the ceremonial sacrifices. David is going back to the tabernacle. Maybe he had seen it. There comes a leper. And he is cleansed. But now he needs to receive back the entrance into a normal part of life again. And so he comes to the priest. Leprosy. This man had been crying out, unclean, unclean. Everyone had to stay away, but now he was admitted again into the presence of God when he was healed. He came to the priest, and the priest would take hyssop and sprinkle him with the blood to cleanse him. Hyssop was the sprinkler that he used for the uncleanness. And David is saying here, in other words, I am unclean. I am clean as an unclean leper. I deserve to be cast out. But oh Lord, purge me with hyssop. Purge me with hyssop. I know sin is contagious. It spreads. I'm unclean. But I want to be admitted back into normal life again. I want to be spiritually cleansed and healed. Purge me with hyssop, O Lord. Or maybe David was thinking back of that dark night in Egypt. Children, you remember how the father had slaughtered a lamb, and they knew it. The angel of destruction is coming. It's going to pass by. And if there's no blood, I will be killed. The oldest son will be killed. The only way is to have blood on the doorpost. And for that, they used hyssop. They used a bundle of hyssop and they applied it to the door. Is David thinking about that too? Very likely. And he says here, purge me with hyssop. Not only I am a leper because of my sin contagious, I need the Lord also to come and pass over me because I deserve destruction. Oh, beloved, can you relate tonight? When the Lord shows us our sins, that's what we say. Oh, unclean, unclean. Lord, please pass over me. Do not do according to my sins. Oh, apply that blood to my sins. How can the Lord do that? How can the Lord do that? Well, Paul in Romans 3 explains that to us. That sinners are be justified freely. Freely. By his grace. Nothing in our hands we bring. Through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Redemption. Escape from the bondage of and the darkness of idolatry in Egypt. Redemption now from sin and slavery through Jesus Christ. What has God done then? He's made him the propitiation. God set him forth. He shows him to us. The propitiation through faith in his blood. When we look to in faith to his blood. What does he do? He declares us righteous. He declares us righteous. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Now, the remission of sins that are past, that's including David's sins. God has passed over sins of the saints in the Old Testament, and David was looking forward to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, when he says, "He purged me with hyssop." He saw it all in the shadows. A leper cleansed. It's possible. Being led out of bondage, the slavery of sin through the blood. He saw it all in the shadows. And here we, by the grace of God, through the New Testament era and all that we see in our New Testament, we see Jesus. And we look to him, to his blood. And we know he passes over our sin. He cleanses us from our uncleanness. Do you have such faith? Even if it's small like a mustard seed, it can grow by the grace of God. Even if it's a shaking hand, an empty hand, do you have such faith that looks to the blood? And then you can have this assurance too. Because David says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. I shall be clean." When God does something, he does never half work. David longs deeply for the forgiveness. Do you too? "Wash me," he says as well. In verse 2, he said, "Wash me thoroughly." That's the same word used. Remember, it's so deeply ingrained. It's in the fabric of our beings. It's this terrible stain that we cannot get out. Only the strongest detergent that God could use is the blood of Jesus Christ. Some time ago, we were in a museum, and there they showed how they wash clothes in the past. A process. How do you get a terrible blot out of a piece of fabric, out of your clothes? Well, they used this old-fashioned washboard, and they scrubbed and scrubbed and scrubbed and scrubbed. Maybe they even beat it at times to pummel it out. That's the picture. That God would use all his powers to scrub out that terrible blot of sin. Wash me. And then he says, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Well, it's midsummer now, but we know all what it is when the snow comes down and the sun goes over it. What is whiter? It is so beautiful, so pure. What is whiter? Well, a sinner washed by grace is whiter. Washed in the blood of Christ, we will be whiter than snow. God promises. And David can be assured of it. "I shall be whiter than snow," he says. Sinners saved by grace are more pure, whiter than snow. And David longs for that. Do you too tonight? That's an evidence that God has worked repentance in your life. If you have this longing to be forgiven, whiter than snow. And then in verse 9, David says, "Hide thy face from my sin." Look away from my sin. Is God then just going to shove it under the rug? No, no, no. That's never what God does. How can it be that David prays, as it were, "Please, Lord, just close thy eyes from my sin. Don't take away sin. Hide them." Turn away thy face. How is that possible? We look to Christ. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This blessed exchange. There on the cross, he was made sin and God couldn't see him. As he was bearing the sins of his people and all those who come with true repentance, trusting in him, he hid his face from his beloved Son. That's why he can hide his face from your and my sins. Isn't that glorious? He was made sin who knew no sin. And then David prays, blot out all my iniquities. We saw that from verse 2 as well. That means wipe away the record and nail it to the cross. Remember? But here's one word different. All. Blot out all my iniquities. Not just a few, but all of them. Don't you feel that too tonight? Lord, do not half work, but blot them all out in boundless grace. Wipe them away from the record so that they are no longer against me. Why does he want that? Verse 8. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You see, there's nothing better than to rejoice in God. He wants to rejoice. He wants to know the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. He wants to know the joy also, especially of forgiveness. Remember, Christian, when he came to the grave, his burden that was so pressing him down. Is there someone who has that burden tonight that is pressing you down? He came to the cross and that burden fell off his back and tumbled in the grave and he never saw it anymore. That's the joy that David wants to experience too. Is that your desire tonight? Oh, what a relief it brings when you hear those words, the Lord has forgiven your sins. Glorious relief. And so true repentance, the first evidence of that is that we really deeply long for forgiveness. But the second thing here we learn in verses 10 through 12 is that we have a deep longing for spiritual renewal. Listen to these verses. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Do you see that? Spiritual renewal. Create in me, renew, restore. We can know that we are truly repentant when we have a desire that goes beyond forgiveness. And that we know there is something that needs to be happening inside of us, and that is only possible by God. Only God can do it. God knows how to do it. Create, he says. Who is the creator? Is God. All of us can do all kinds of things, but we in the strictest sense of the word, we can't create. We can be creative with the things that God has made, but create something new out of nothing, we can't. David knows it. He knows it. He knows his Bible. God is the creator. But here he needs him as the recreator. Do you know him as such? And is this your prayer tonight? Create in me a clean heart, O God. A new heart. my control center of my life, my desires. I want new desires. I want new actions. I want a new will. I want just newness in my heart. Is that your cry too tonight? And yet through his cry we know that God already has worked in him this new heart, because otherwise this cry wouldn't have been there. This is a cry of the new life, and yet he feels his need for it. And so it is with us too. If we have been recreated by the grace of God and we have been given this new heart, this is how we feel. This is how you and I feel. We still feel our need at times, especially when we stand eye to eye with our sins, as David does in this passage and in this time of his life, when we are confronted with our own sinfulness. This is what we cry out for. And yet, this is the cry of the new life. Lord, create in me a clean heart. God is able to recreate and renew in me a right spirit. Renew a right spirit within me, he adds. Renew, that means David knew he was a child of God. I once had it, but I need it once again. He's basically asking, Lord, please change my spirit, my inner being. Change it, Lord. Make it better than before. Renew it. I want it to be right. And this word right means steadfast. I need to be stronger in resisting sins. I see it, Lord. I want to be stronger. A spirit that is not so suddenly swept away by the temptations around me, but a spirit, Lord, that is trusting, that is calm, that is pressing on in the path of holiness. That's what I desire. Renew in me a right spirit. A spirit that seeks to please God. That's a right spirit. That's what he longs for. And that's what every sinner here tonight who has been given this gift of repentance knows and desires tonight. Give me a right spirit. I want holiness. Not these sins, Lord. And he adds then in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of salvation. David knew it. I once had it. I lost it. That's what sin does in our life. We lose the joy of his salvation. It's sin that hinders our joy in God. Do we realize that? It's unrepentant sins in our lives that makes salvation seem like boring and something powerless. It's unrepentant sin in our lives that makes us take salvation for granted. But when we are repentant, salvation becomes beautiful, desirable. And we desire to rejoice in the God of our salvation. We desire to delight ourselves in the Lord our God. Rejoice in him. It's sin, we realize, that clogs that joy. And we say, Lord, take away all that hinders this joy in my life. It's the best thing in life to be happy in Jesus. We realize it. And so we pray with David, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And maybe we pray along with David in Psalm 33, where he calls, my God God is my God, my exceeding joy, he says there. You see, when we repent, it's serious business. It's deep transformation that God is working in our hearts. And we see the seriousness of sin. We don't just brush it over. If some people say, well, David, how can a murderer, an adulterer, and maybe even a rapist, how can he be forgiven? Now listen to him in verse 11. He realizes the gravity of his sin, as we saw before. But here it says, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He takes sin very seriously. He says, sin, I deserve to be cast out of thy presence. And the only thing that can bring me back is the power of the Holy Spirit, who can bring me close to God. My sin, I deserve to be a castaway. Lord, do not take away your Holy Spirit. Maybe David was thinking back. Saul, he began so good, and then the Spirit was moved away from Saul as a king. Why was that? Maybe that's what David had in mind. Why did Saul end up as a castaway? And David pleads, Lord, I deserve the same thing. Look at my sins. They are terrible. I deserve to be a castaway. But please, Lord, don't take thy Holy Spirit from me. No, Lord, let thy Spirit come and dwell in me. When you look at Saul's life, what do we see? Saul didn't really trust the Lord. He wanted to do well in his own power. And he didn't know this grace of repentance and this deep longing for forgiveness. What about us? Saul's life was not so much driven by godly desires. He was driven by circumstances. The best choice in the best moment, just at that moment. Not the question, what will glorify God? When David repented, he was back to that question. It became his focus once again, as it used to be. What about us? Saul constantly assumed that the other person was the problem, or the circumstances was the problem. And he never came to that moment where he said, frankly, I have been wrong. I have been a sinner. Please forgive me. What about us? You remember that Saul was driven by popularity and by honor. When he had sinned and he said it, yes, I have sinned, but Samuel, please pray for me. Then the people will at least think that I'm a good person. Everything for the image, what people think about us. What about us? Saul was using religious activities to cover up his half-hearted obedience, or better, his lack of obedience. What about you and me tonight? Maybe you feel your need when you hear this to pray along with David. Lord, cast me not away from thy presence. These are the sins that I've committed. Maybe you feel your need tonight to pray along with David and say, Lord, please give me thy Holy Spirit. Don't take it away. I'm worthy to be cast away. But renew me spiritually. I desperately need a different spirit than the spirit of Saul. And that wickedness that still so dwells in me. I need thy Holy Spirit, O Lord. If that's your prayer tonight, be encouraged with verse 12 as well, because there's something so encouraging in these words, in this prayer of verse 12, and I hope it will resonate with your heart. He says there, uphold me with thy free spirit. Now, who are the persons that feel they need to be upheld? Who are those persons? Those are the persons that feel weak. I feel I can do it in my own strength. Uphold me with thy free spirit. David knows it. I can't walk straight. I have crookedness in my heart. And so I deviate, Lord. But I want a steadfast spirit. I want a right spirit. I want to walk a straight path. Send me thy Holy Spirit. Uphold me. The idea is here of someone who is so weak and so weary and so powerless that comes and leans hard on someone who is far stronger. And that someone is the Holy Spirit. Leaning hard for every step. I need to be upheld. I need to be strengthened with power in my soul. And he calls the Holy Spirit the free spirit. Literally, it means willing spirit. Isn't that encouraging? This strong spirit upon whom you and I can rely, hang on to, lean all our weight for salvation upon. That spirit of whom the Lord Jesus has said, well, I will give you that spirit. Abide in me and I in you. Without me, you can do nothing. I will send you this comforter. He guides you into truth. He will make known everything that you have in Jesus Christ. That spirit will bring to remembrance. That spirit is a spirit of burning. That spirit is a spirit of conviction. That spirit is a spirit that cleanses us. That spirit is a willing spirit. A willing spirit. Think about it. Jesus says, a father, an earthly father, if a child asks for bread or sandwich, we would say, would he give a stone? No. If you come to the Father and ask for the Holy Spirit, will he not much more give you good gifts? Will he not give the Holy Spirit? This is a willing spirit to give to all those who ask tonight. And the Heavenly Father is more than willing and able to give good gifts to those who ask. Isn't that encouraging tonight? If you say, Lord, I need this forgiveness, I need this spiritual renewal, I need to be upheld. And listen, there is a willing spirit to do exactly that. Isn't that glorious? A deep longing for forgiveness, a deep longing for spiritual renewal, a deep longing in verses 13 through 15 to share the good news of forgiveness. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. The literal word there is used bloods. That the idea is blood that has been shed, murder. That's what David is saying. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. And as thou art becoming the God of my salvation, for these sins also, he has these desires that, and as he receives forgiveness and spiritual renewal, and the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in him, he has this desire to talk about spiritual things, about the need for sinners to come to repentance as well. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Do you see that? He wants to talk to other people about it. He knows the freedom, the joy of the salvation that there is in Jesus Christ, and that moves him. As he knows the joy of forgiveness, that is what moves us to go and talk to someone else whom you see mired in sin. Not to whack them over their heads, but to say there is forgiveness with God. I know it. It's beautiful. It's glorious. Beloved, let's be very honest for a moment. What is it that makes our lips closed? What is it? Have we seen the glorious power of salvation? That will open our lips, won't it? Are we rejoicing in the glory of salvation? That will open our lips. Are we walking, leaning on the one who is so much stronger than we are? Despite the fact that we are poor and needy and weak and ruined by the fall and still struggle with the consequences of sin. Are we leaning? Or are we looking to idols? Or do we doubt that God is willing and able? Are you longing for spiritual renewal? Because that will open our lips, create in me a clean heart, and I will sing, I will speak, I will talk to others. What is it that so often closes our lips? Oh, is it perhaps the fact that our heart is not so broken by the sins that we have committed? Are we still trying to hold ourselves up? Oh, that the Lord would come with his grace and bring us to a low place so that we also see the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ, and that we begin to sing about the righteousness that there is in Jesus Christ, and that we want to go and teach others and say, the Lord is such a good and gracious God. Listen to what he did for me, such a sinner as I am. Oh, he can make us sing. David sang under the darkest of circumstances. And he can teach us too. Think about Paul and Silas sitting there in a dark dungeon singing psalms. Why? It was joy in the heart. They knew the power of salvation. They were walking in the power of the Spirit. A deep longing to share the good news of forgiveness, verses 13 through 15. And now verses 16 through 17, we see a deep longing for acceptance with God. 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God. thou wilt not despise. And also the words in verse 19, thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Have you ever been confused about these verses, perhaps? First, he says, well, no sacrifice, no physical sacrifice can please God. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. And then he says in verse 19 that there will be sacrifices that please God, and we will offer them. Is that contradictory? No, it's not. Here's the explanation. David realizes that the sacrificial system, just going through the motions, can do what he wants God to do for him in the power of the Spirit, in his soul. Now, just going through the motions, he realizes it's not going to take away the problem of my sin. He knows that the sacrifices were prescribed. But actually, he also knows that the sacrifices that God... there were no sacrifices for David's sins as a murderer and as an adulterer. David realizes that. There were none. What did God prescribe? Death. David knew it. David is saying, if there were prescribed sacrifices that I could do, I would do them. I would be willing to do them. But there is none. And on top of that, God looks at the heart. The Old Testament says, circumcise your hearts. Yes, do circumcision, but it's about the heart. Hear the same thing, sacrifice this and that and the other thing. But it's about the heart, David is saying here. And what is pleasing to God is a heart that is humbled and broken and knows that if the Lord would enter into judgment with us, we deserve death and hell. That's what David is saying. And that's why he's saying the sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What is that, a broken heart? That's a heart that is crushed in a million pieces. And that the burden of sin, it's crushed to powder. A heart that is delivered from pride. A heart that humbly repents is a million times more worth in the sight of God, because heaven bursts in rejoicing when one sinner repents, remember? Then all the religious rituals that we can do. David knows it. Have we learned it too? Have we learned it too? David had to learn it the hard way. No prescribed sacrifice in the law of Moses. But there is a sacrifice on Golgotha. God passed over sins from the past. And there was Golgotha. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, including sinners like adulterers and murderers. Like David, he cleanses the vilest of the vile who come and say, Lord, I can do anything. There's nothing I can do. Nothing. Behold the Lamb of God. And now, when we are deeply impressed with what God does for such sinners, God will not despise those kind of sacrifices. When we are impressed with God's mercy and forgiveness, then we will bring sacrifices, David says. First, he says, no sacrifice because of my sin, the way of my sin. No sacrifice because it's about the heart, ultimately. But as we are impressed with the glory of the sacrifice of Christ, ultimately, then, yes, sacrifices. What kind of sacrifices? Burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Burnt offering, what was that about? A burnt offering is the sinner coming and say, Lord, I surrender all. Here I am. Here I am. Take me. And then whole burnt offerings is another word for peace offering. Is God coming and saying, yes, I have peace with you. I'm coming to you. Peace be with you. So do you see that? David deeply longs to be accepted and surrender himself. Here I am, Lord. I speak peace to my soul. Accept me. Accept me. On the basis, ultimately, of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly the same as the New Testament. We hear Paul say in Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer yourself or your sacrifice, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What inspires us to surrender and sacrifice ourselves? Say, here am I am, Lord. It's looking at the mercies of God. And then we say, here I am. I present myself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is my reasonable service. And I want to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed and more prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. So what is David longing for? Acceptance. Deep longing for acceptance with God, peace with God, so that he can sacrifice himself entirely to God. Is that your longing tonight? By the grace of God. Say, Lord, maybe you say, Lord, teach me. Lord, teach me. Give me this broken heart. Give me, Lord, please, to present my body a living sacrifice out of thankfulness, out of joy, because of the mercies, plural. Mercy upon mercy upon mercy shown in Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our last one. Our last evidence of true repentance, verse 18. It's a deep longing to see God's people prosper. What does he say in verse 18? Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. You see, when our desires are changed, when we have received a broken heart and we are delivered from self and the tyranny and the slavery of self and the tyranny of pride that always thinks about ourselves and what is in for me. And when our heart is crushed, it changes the way we look at everything around us. It changes the way we look at God. We want to serve him and we want to serve his people. That's how it works. A deep longing, therefore, we have that God would in his good pleasure do good unto Zion and build the walls of Jerusalem. Jonathan Edwards said about these kind of desires, he said, all gracious affections, that is, for feelings and emotions, that are a sweet aroma to Christ, are broken-hearted affections. A truly Christian love, either to God or men, is a humble, broken-hearted love. And the desires of the saints, however earnest, are humble desires. Their hope is a humble hope, and their joy, even when it's unspeakable and full of glory, is a humble, broken-hearted joy. That's what Jonathan Edwards said. You see, a broken heart is delivered from the tyranny of self, freed to serve, focused on God, focused on others. And that's why he prays, Lord, do good to Zion. And then we will also give ourselves a willing sacrifice. Then God's people will prosper. That will be for God and for God alone and for his glory. And there's no doubt that God will answer such prayers. Why? Because of the broken heart? No. Because of Christ. Because of his mercies. Because of his sacrifice. Because of his promises. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Back in Isaiah 49, or actually from Psalm 51 forward in Isaiah 49, however we look at it, Israel complained, the Lord has forgotten me, he doesn't see me. Maybe there's here someone tonight. Maybe you think that too. The Lord has forgotten maybe to be gracious unto Burgessville. What was God's answer? Two things. I've graven you in the palm of my hands. You're graven in the palm of Christ's hands where the blood flowed. David, adulterer, murderer, You're graven, cannot be wiped out forever. Broken-hearted sinner tonight, you are there. And then the Lord tells them, I have not forgotten. No, I have not forgotten. Thy walls are continually before me. Do good unto Zion, build her walls, David prays. God says there, I constantly watch those walls. I do. Zion's walls, I will build them. How do I build them? Repentant sinners, broken-hearted sinners. The wall of sin and separation comes down. The wall of pride comes down. And the wall of the church goes up. That's how it works. Doesn't make sense in our own estimation until God comes and shows us. But that's how God prospers his church. That's how he builds Zion's walls. So will you pray tonight with a broken heart? Do good, O Lord, to Zion. Amen.